we may hear and receive thy holy word, for we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know whether this has happened to you, but it has to me. In writing a detailed email or a letter, I come to the end of it, and I just don't know how to wrap it up and conclude it. I don't want to be corny, nor do I want to be too abrupt, so I'm perplexed and tied up in knots on how to end it. The same thing can happen when someone is just beginning to pray publicly, and you come to the end of the prayer and you just get tongue-tied and you don't know how to wrap it up. Well, in the very end of the Lord's Prayer, we have this conclusion. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. What a beautiful ending which ascribes and acknowledges who God is. And it is a statement which properly adores and worships God. Since this ending of the Lord's Prayer is in some but not all of the Greek manuscripts, we need to ask the question, does this ending really belong there? Was this petition originally part of the Lord's Prayer? It's a challenging question, but I'll give it a short answer. Yes, it should be. And I'll give my reasoning why I think it was originally part of the Lord's Prayer and from the mouth of Jesus. While some manuscripts do not have it, others do. But there was a very early piece of ancient literature in the early church, not part of the New Testament, but still a teaching respected by the early church called the Didache, which in Greek means teaching. Longer version of this piece of literature was the Didache of the Apostles, or the teaching of the Apostles. In this document, it quotes the Lord's Prayer. And it says this, neither pray ye also as the hypocrites, but as the Lord commanded in his gospel, thus pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so also on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the power and the glory forever and ever. Three times in the day pray ye so. The Didache was dated from 60 to 70 A.D., and it's obvious it is quoting from a known text at that time of Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer. Now, the ending isn't exactly word for word what we have, but it's close. And that's why I believe the ending of the Lord's Prayer included, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Forever and ever. Amen. And so I think this ending was part of the original ending, and it came from the mouth of Jesus. And so in this concluding part of the Lord's Prayer, we have a statement about God's kingdom, power, and glory. So in this sermon, I want to look at 2 points about each work and attribute of God mentioned in this conclusion. First question, what is meant by God's kingdom, power, and glory? And secondly, how is God's kingdom, power, and glory evident and known? First, what is meant by God's kingdom? God's kingdom is God's rule and reign in history. God's kingdom is where Jesus Christ's gospel is proclaimed and followed. Mark 1, verses 14 and 15 says this, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. God's kingdom is his rule and reign in history, which was foreshadowed and prophesied in the Old Testament, promising a coming king. This was inaugurated when Jesus Christ, God's Son, came among us as God the Father promised the Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his life, atoning death, victorious resurrection, and ascension, brought in the kingdom of God. And God's kingdom is ever expanding in the lives of his people. The expansion of God's kingdom expands and moves forward as people trust in Jesus the Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Lord's Supper is also a reminder of God's kingdom work in history. Our Lord Jesus Christ said these words as he instituted the Lord's Supper when he observed the last Passover meal with his disciples, as it is recorded in Luke 22, verses 17, 18, and 20, where Jesus said, "And when he had taken a cup and gave thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.' And in the same way, he took the cup, and after they had eaten, he said, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.'" So the sacrament of communion points to the beginning of God's kingdom as Christ suffered and died on the cross for the sins of the world, and as he was resurrected on the third day, defeating death and gaining victory over sin and death. The Lord's Supper is also a sign of the fullness of God's kingdom yet to come in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will come, as we read this morning, to judge all people, bringing final salvation for his people and judging his enemies as he ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. Communion points to both the beginning of Christ's kingdom at his first advent, and it also points forward to the consummation of God's kingdom at Christ's second advent. And the wind is waking us up. God's power, God's strength, and his authority to do his holy will. As we remember God's power, twice we're reminded in the history of God's people that God said and reminded to two women, "There is nothing too difficult for the Lord." We're reminded of that as the Lord reminded Sarah on the announcement that she was to conceive and give birth to a son when she was 90 years old. And she laughed. And then she denied she laughed, and the Lord said, "No, but you did laugh." Yes. Also, the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary in Luke 1 and tells her that she will conceive and give birth to one who will reign over the house of Israel. And Mary asks, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" The angel Gabriel responds that her relative Elizabeth conceived and gave birth to a son in her old age, and then reminds Mary in Luke 1:37, "For nothing is impossible with God." And so a woman in her old age and a virgin are reminded nothing is too difficult for the Lord. God is all-powerful, and there is nothing too difficult. Nothing is impossible with God. The Apostle Paul also tells us in Romans 1:16 these words about our salvation and the power of God. As the Apostle Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." God accomplishes for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We cannot possibly atone for our sins, but God, by his power and mercy, does for us what we cannot do for ourselves, namely our salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So to God and his kingdom and his power, we remember these things because to him belong all honor and glory. Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power. It brings us to the third ascription for God, for thine is the glory. Now this word glory is a tricky word to consider. For instance, when we refer to someone who hogs the glory, we're talking about someone who is proud and wants to be in the limelight and take all the credit for the victory of the team or some other great accomplishment. But when we speak about the glory of God, we mean something totally different. When we speak of the glory of God, we are speaking of something that is weighty and important and substantial, as opposed to something that is light, frivolous, and unimportant. The most important and weighty task that we have in this life is recognizing God as God and as the one who loves us and who rescues us from sin and gives us purpose as we live for His glory. I want to look at two examples of how we can bring glory to God as we recognize God and His work for us and in us. Philippians 2, 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul says, "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God the Father is glorified when God the Son is acknowledged as the divine Son of God and our Lord and Savior. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Also in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, our Lord Jesus Christ says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Again, we bring glory to God as we confess and acknowledge the rule of God in our lives, as we bear light to the one true light, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our thoughts, our words, our deeds, and our priorities. And so our prayer ought to be, Lord, shape us and mold us as we reflect your glory, your reign, and the message of the good news of the gospel and how I live and what I say and what I do. The conclusion of this ending of the Lord's Prayer is that thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Someone has said to me already, forever and ever? I mean, isn't forever good enough? But forever and ever? God likes to repeat things. They're very important. Forever and ever. It could be translated unto the ages of ages. Amen. The ending of this prayer affirms that everything we have prayed in this prayer is true, and everything that is acknowledged about God, including His kingdom, power, and glory, are true. That's what the Amen means. In fact, in Greek, Amen means truly. Let it be so. And so Jesus in Greek, throughout His teaching ministry, would say, Amen, Amen, and then make a statement. Now I'll put it in the English you understand. Truly, truly, I say unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you. What He's saying is, Amen, Amen, I say unto you. Now you get the point. Everything that is said within this prayer is true, and that's why it's appropriately closed with an Amen. Joshua 23:14, these words Joshua says, which are recorded at the latter part of his life. Now behold, today I am going all the way the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All has been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. Notice what he says about the promises of God, that not one of God's words fail because God's promises are totally and perfectly trustworthy, sure, and certain. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20 says this about the promises of God. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Luther in his small catechism asks, what is the meaning of the ending of this prayer by praying amen? Luther answers with these words, this means I should be certain that these petitions are pleasing to our Father in heaven and are heard by him. For he has commanded us to pray in this way and has promised to hear us. Amen, amen means yes, yes, it shall be so. And so we close this prayer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We can be assured that these words are heard by God and answered by God because of God's promises to us, that his word is sure and it is certain. We ought to pray the Lord's Prayer not only as a model prayer, but as our prayer, for it comes from the very lips of our faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, help us by your Holy Spirit to acknowledge your power, your majesty, and your glory. Give us strength to serve you and walk before you in newness of life. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.